Our scripture lesson for this morning comes to us from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 to 21, written by Paul to those Christians in Corinth, and it's his second letter to them. It's part of his ministry of reconciliation. So from now on, we regard no one with a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We, therefore, are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us all, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So ends this reading from his holy word.
Max Lucado tells a story called The Parable of the Sandwich Sign, Your Way or His. Three men were informed by the mayor of their town that severe rain had washed away a bridge over the nearby river. During the night, several cars had driven over the edge and into the water. The men were told to stand on the side of the road and warn the drivers not to make the left turn. They were to tell them to take the one-lane road that followed alongside the river. The men protested, but they drive so fast. How can we warn them? They were told to wear sandwich signs. Remember those sandwich signs? Warning about the bridge being out and to stand at the crossroads so that the drivers could see them. And now, obviously, this was before our current age of social media and instant communication. The man whose sign read, "Bridge Out," stationed himself several yards before the turn. Another man's sign read, "Reduce Speed," and he stationed himself next. A bit further on, the third man, whose sign said, "Right Road Only," with a finger pointing toward the safe route, stood at the curve. People coming along saw the signs, and they were safe. However, after a few hours, the men grew lax in their task. The first man got sleepy. "I'll sit where people can read my sign as I sleep," he decided. So he took his sign off his shoulders, propped it up against a boulder, leaned against it, and fell asleep. As he slept, however, his arm slid over the sign, blocking one of the two words. So rather than reading "Bridge Out," his sign simply stated "Bridge." The second man didn't grow tired, but he did grow conceited. The longer he stood warning people, the more important he felt. A few people even pulled over to thank him. "We might have died if you'd not told us to slow down," they applauded. So after a while, he began to think that he was just as important as his sign. So he took it off, set it up on the ground, and stood beside it, unaware that he too was blocking one word of his warning. He was standing in front of the word "speed." All the people could see was the word "reduce," and they thought he was advertising a diet plan. Now, the third man was not tired like the first, nor self-consumed like the second. He was, however, concerned about the message of his sign. "Right Road Only," it read. It troubled him that his message was so narrow, so dogmatic. People should be given a choice in the matter. Who am I to tell them which is the right road and which is the wrong road? So he decided to alter the wording on his sign. He marked out the word only and changed it to preferred. Then he thought that that was too strong a word, so he changed it again to read suggested. He still was afraid that it might offend some people, suggesting that he knew something they didn't, so he changed it once again to read right road, one of two equally valid alternatives. And so, as the first man slept, and the second stood, and the third altered the message, one car after another plunged into the river. This morning, we stand on the threshold of a brand new year. And it's always rather enticing to gaze ahead into the year as if consulting a crystal ball and to speculate about what the year may bring. Now, unfortunately, in recent times, the rolling out of the years has brought unprecedented suffering, confusion, and angst to the world. And of course, these negative realities have always existed. But lately, for our lifetime, they have become more prevalent and dominant. And it may be a little hard for us to regain positive expectations. However, if we can tear our gaze away from what is going on around us and focus on the reality of our transcendent, omnipotent God of creation, we may be able to obtain a new and more positive perspective. In Revelation 21, God announces that he is going to make all things new. Indeed, God is always in the process of making things new. Our hearts, our minds, our attitudes, our understandings, and our beliefs. Our God is perpetually a God of new creation, of new beginnings. And with the birth of Jesus, God rearranged his creation big time. For as Pastor Peter so eloquently described for us at Christmas, God himself came down and laid in the straw. And because of that, we mortals can experience a new creation of life in him. Now, you may be wondering what this story I just related has to do with new creation. Well, I've chosen it because I believe it illustrates for us the extreme importance of living our lives out of our recognition and understanding of God's new creation, which came to us in Jesus, and which includes who we are in Christ, rather than by reacting to our own perceptions and understanding of what may be going on around us, and on our own emotions and sensibilities and desires of the flesh. But before we pursue that line of thinking, I'd just like to briefly address any difficulty we might be having giving credence to the understanding that with the birth and resurrection of Jesus, God introduced his new creation right into the old one. It might be difficult for us to really believe that. For when we look around us, at our own lives, and particularly at the state of affairs in our nation and in the world, we may find it hard to believe that God is doing anything new. In fact, it could appear to us as if God has given up on his creation altogether. But what we are being called to focus on, I believe, is not what is or is not going on in the world around us, but rather on what is going on in the realm of God, particularly in our personal relationship with God. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. It's a very simple sentence, a very simple statement, yet it's one of the most profound and powerful in all of Scripture. The Message translation puts it this way. Now, look inside, and what we see is that anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start, is created new. The old life is gone, a new life burgeons. The thing that may make this truth hard for us to grasp, I think, is that we may not particularly feel any differently once we've given our lives to Christ. We probably never heard any bells and whistles, although many do, and many things may not have outwardly changed for us. And possibly we may wonder just what the big deal really is. But this is where appropriating God's promises for our lives comes in. And it entails our having an understanding of Scripture so that we know what these promises are. We can't appropriate something that we don't know is there. God's word very clearly tells us that once we have become reconciled to Him, that is, once we have confessed our belief in Jesus as the Son of God and have invited Him into our hearts, we are considered by God to be a new creation. We still look the same. We probably still act the same. Nevertheless, we are not the same because we have been given His Holy Spirit. And with the power of God's Holy Spirit residing in us, we can do anything God asks of us. So then, of course, we need to ask, well, then, just what is it that God is asking of us? What is He asking us to do? I appropriated the title of my sermon, Sign Makers and Seed Sowers for the Kingdom, from Tom Wright's book, Surprised by Hope, because the implications really appeal to me. In his book, Wright devotes a chapter to building for the kingdom. And in it, answering my question about what God is asking us to do, he says, and I quote, "Let's be clear on two points. First, God builds God's kingdom. But God ordered His world in such a way that His own work within that world takes place not least through one of His creatures in particular, namely the human beings who reflect His image." That, I believe, is central to the notion of being made in God's image. God intends His wise, creative, loving presence and power to be reflected, imaged, if you like, into His world through His human creatures. He has enlisted us to act as His stewards in the project of creation. And following the disaster of rebellion and corruption, He has built into the gospel message the fact that through the work of Jesus and the power of the Spirit, He equips humans to help in the work of getting the project back on track. End of quote. It is the way that we relate to God and live our lives that matters most. It is the way in which we live out our faith that will have an impact on those around us. And it's not a case of our being in your face about our spiritual beliefs. Rather, I believe that it's a matter of coming to the place where we can show the world that the peace of God and our trust in God enables us to remain steadfast and immovable in the face of uncertainty and chaos, and where we are not afraid to speak the truth. Like Max Lucado's parable, it's a matter of pointing the way. When the three men with the sandwich boards gave a clear message pointing the way to safety, all was well. However, once they took it upon themselves to stray from the message by sleeping, by becoming self-important, and by trying to rewrite the message, they bypassed the way to safety, and many, many people were lost. There are so many people around us who have no understanding of their need for God, who do not know about Jesus and His Holy Spirit, and who could care less. These are people who are spiritually lost. And when things get tough, where can they turn to find the hope and security for which all humans seek? If we have been serious about growing our own faith and spiritual understanding that will have deepened along with our trust, and we will be able to point the way to the one who can provide refuge and strength. Not only that, our beliefs will have become spiritual convictions that in turn will lead to social, cultural, and political convictions. Now, it's a reality that people of faith will end up having differing convictions in these areas. What may seem to be the right way to one may be spiritual anathema to another, and vice versa. That is why it is so crucial for us to get into the scriptures to find out for ourselves what God has to say about what is transpiring in the culture around us. Because it is often so very difficult to discern what the right understanding of a given situation may be. Diversity notwithstanding, there are areas in which Christians can and should come together to build for the kingdom. Basic doctrines should be a given. But also, I would point to the preservation of our religious liberties and values. For too long, the church has sat back and allowed the secular world to determine the course of human events in our nation. We have already careened over the cliff into secular humanism. And this state of affairs, if this state of affairs is to be turned around, if our nation is to return to God, it is imperative that we Christians stand up and be counted. We belong to God. Our nation belongs to God. And as the people of God, we need to show ourselves faithful in the dangerous and unsettling times in which we are living. I would point out here that one of the most insidious and damaging ways that our liberties and values, spiritual and otherwise, have been eroded is through political correctness. Excuse me. In our nation, political correctness has been able to do what outside threats from other nations have never been able to achieve. It has stifled free speech. As a nation, we have become fearful of saying anything that might be misconstrued by someone, thereby offending them. And that can make us reluctant to share our faith with others. However, if we are to continue to exist as a free nation, we simply must get past our fear of offending others. Now, this is not to say that we should provoke others or that we should be strident or obnoxious in voicing our beliefs. It does mean that we should not refrain from joining the conversation when we sense that our values or our liberties are being infringed upon, even though we may find ourselves in an uncomfortable situation or in disagreement with one another. When our scripture says that we have the ministry of reconciliation, that does not mean that we are to stand by and not say anything when someone says something with which we disagree. Ultimately, the ministry of reconciliation that we have been given is the ministry of pointing people toward God. Being politically correct in order to avoid offending someone is not pointing people toward God. Often it is caving in to the mores of our current culture. Excuse me. It is so very, very important for us to understand that we belong to Jesus. He paid an astronomical price for our souls, and we belong to him. Being a new creation in Christ means that we've been given the responsibility of carrying out his plans for redeeming his creation. That means that if we seek his face, we will be given the ability to discern the word of God in any situation. And it also ensures that we will be given what we need to carry out his will. We will be given the ability to get past our fear of offending. Being part of God's new creation and bringing forth his will means living out our faith in a way that enables us to plant seeds of hope and forgiveness, of reconciliation and restoration. And sometimes the planting of a seed merely means that a word or a spiritual insight given at a crucial moment in someone else's life will be the beginning of their turning toward God. And being a sign maker means that our lives will display to the world our faith, our trust, and our hope in our God. If we are to take our faith seriously, we must understand that, as our scripture tells us, we are Christ's ambassadors, that it is through us that God is making his appeal to his world. How are we living our lives? How are we relating to others? How are we treating our friends and our family? William J. Toms gave us a very pithy saying, and I'm sure many of you are aware of it. Be careful how you live. You may be the only Bible some person ever reads. Being sign makers and seed sowers for the kingdom signifies that through the living out of our lives, walking closely with Jesus and being filled with his Holy Spirit power, we will be showing others how they can be reconciled to God. And we can do that because, as our scripture tells us, through Christ's becoming sin for us on the cross, we have been reconciled to God and have become the righteousness of God as his new creation. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as your word tells us, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what you have prepared for those who love you. Help us, we pray, to be ever mindful of our part in your new creation. Help us to get beyond our fear of offending others and to allow ourselves to be used by you to be sign makers and seed sowers for your kingdom. Fill our hearts with your love and our minds with your words, and give us the faith and the courage to go forth into the world in your name. And we pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.